Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Our gracious Father, we are so very thankful for the blessings you provide us day by day, for health, for safekeeping. We are thankful especially on this Lord's Day for opportunity to assemble and to be able to study from your word, and we pray that you help us to have our minds open, our hearts open, to consider your word in such a way that it becomes a part of us. We pray that you help our knowledge and our understanding to be increased. And we pray that you help us to live in this life in a way that demonstrates our faith. And we pray, Father, that you will help and increase our faith. We are mindful, Father, of so many who of our own number who are sick, unable to get around as they would like, and pray that you will bless them, that you will give them comfort, give them strength. And we pray, Father, for this church, that you will help us to always stand for what is good and what is right. Help us to be an example and a light in the community around. Our Father, we pray you forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Lifelong zeal. We continue just our consideration of what does it take to have and to build lifelong zeal. And on Wednesday night, we are finishing up with, Sunday and Wednesday, we're talking about wisdom being such an important and key component to having the zeal that we should have before God. And this passage from James chapter 3, we looked at wisdom from above is first pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is willing to yield and full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we spend a little bit of time talking about each of those points because we can see how important each of those are in helping us to build a character that is godly and building a zealous desire to serve God always. Well, as we get into the lesson today, we are still talking about that fuel. Or, you know, as we've talked about zeal and just different aspects of it, well, for zeal to burn, to be all that it needs to be, there has to be proper fuel. Wisdom was part of that fuel. But we're talking today about embracing loving service. And when I started reading through this lesson, I struggled just a little bit on how are we going to make, you know, points that are really going to be applicable to us. But after a little while, it started all kind of coming together in my mind that there was a lot of points here that needed to be considered very, very carefully. I want to begin just with some questions. They're not in our outline or anything, but just some things for us to think about. And some of these are not, they're not like right or wrong kind of answers. It's just make us think for a moment. So we're trying to embrace loving service, this being an important part of zeal. Well, what does that mean? What does embracing loving service imply? Well, let's start with this, and I'm asking for your thoughts. How would you explain or define the attitude that statement demands? Embracing loving service. How would you describe or define the attitude that demands?
Linda? Well, to embrace, you've got to connect.
Okay. Yep, there has to be a connection there. There has to be a desire to connect to do that. What else?
Enthusiasm.
Okay. So we're talking about the desire that it's going to take within us. What is it that it must come from within us to embrace loving service? We have to be willing to connect. There has to be enthusiasm there.
Humility and meekness.
Yeah. You know, because there's several things here that have to be considered in this realm of embracing loving service. Humility, that's a good one. Some things you can't force and it come across well. Oh, we can force, But it doesn't come out right. It's not the right motivation, the right attitude. Thinking of others more highly than ourselves. Okay, let's go with that a little bit. We've got several ideas here. What are some examples of loving service? It could be biblical examples or just practical examples. What are some examples of loving service? Think about that for a second, Les.
Certainly, much of what Jesus did, his earthly ministry was love and service. You know, the multitude would be a good example. Healing the sick.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the things that we in particular can't do because of a variety of those things. But still, I think there are good examples to follow. And if we see someone hungry, we try to feed them like James 2 says. That would, I guess, that would be. Service, you know, all Christians are called on to be servants. And loving service, I guess, has an attitude of doing this for the Lord and not because someone's compelling you. It's not getting paid to do it.
Right.
It's not like a job.
That's the loving part of the service.
The motivation.
Back to the motivation. Yes.
Well, I think we also have to recognize an element of sacrifice.
Jesus
went to the cross. But there's a sense in which he did not do that willingly. He said, if this cup can pass from me, Lord, let it pass. But because of his love for us and his desire to do what was right and please God, he did that. So we might not personally feel like doing something, but we do it.
But it has to be done. Yet Jesus went to the cross and he made the choice to do that, but he wasn't looking forward to that. He knew what it entailed. He knew what was about to happen, more so than what we could have understood. But it was his love for us that compelled him to do that. So when we go to the examples of Jesus, when it comes to examples of loving service, well, we've kind of gone to the top. Everything else seems to kind of pale in comparison, after this, But the point really just stands out. If we want to look to someone as an example of loving service, we need to look no farther than the Lord, in so many ways, feeding the hungry and caring for the sick, healing the sick, identifying these things. So for a moment, make it very practical. What are examples of loving service in our life? What could we do? Make that real. What can we do as acts of loving service? Practice hospitality.
Visit the sick.
Take care of their needs, yes. What else? Yes.
I would say more often than not, it relates to your own family because those are the people that you live with, whether it's your wife or your children or spouse. Love and service, I think, and where rubber meets the road.
It's a starting place.
It's a good starting place because you're with those people all the time.
If there's not loving service that's taking place in the home, it'd be hard for me to think of an example of someone where there was loving service taking place outside the home. I hadn't thought about it in that way. I'm glad you said that. That's a good point. We have ample opportunities to demonstrate an attitude of loving service. It's not the idea of trying to say, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. That would take away completely from it. In fact, Jesus had something to say about that. Not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, and it's not the idea of drawing attention to ourselves. Jesus wasn't trying to draw attention to himself, but there were so many acts of kindness that he performed. What about one other point here? What does loving service have to do with godly zeal? Kind of pulling this back around a little bit, the idea of embracing loving service, and we are trying to fuel our zeal for the Lord, what does loving service have to do with godly zeal? What part does this play in building a passion for God? You have to kind of think that a little bit. Think that through. What does loving service have to do with godly zeal? Might be some different ways we'd go about answering that. What does loving service have to do with godly zeal? What would you say? How would you address that? Less than Rick?
Well, we've already had the illustration in the book, and you talk about the idea of fuel for a fire, So the large fire, forest fire, or something. Of course, that's destructive, not really a positive example, but still, it begins with a spark. It begins with match, or a lightning strike, or something.
And grow.
I think for this example, the idea of service leads to more service. It starts a flame because once you begin to do things that are not self-centered but others, serving others, it tends to be increasing.
Yeah, it grows.
There's encouragement to do that because of your love for God ultimately.
Sure. Because it's like an attribute of God. And then if it's good, it's going to continue to grow.
Well, I would say it's our zeal for God, our passion for God, desire to please Him, that is what motivates us to be involved in loving service.
Here's the spark. It's that zeal for God that becomes the spark, that becomes the match, that moves us and motivates us, to do things that we should do. All right, good thoughts. So, kind of the text for this lesson here is a familiar one from Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, it's kind of in the middle of a text that gives some very practical examples and direction. Romans chapter 12, again, is kind of one of those chapters that we would probably do well to just put that on a monthly reading list and read it over and over. Because it's just step by step. Here's some things that should be attributes in our life. So we kind of pick out verse 11 here. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, so many points in chapter 12 deal with this idea of serving the Lord. So this verse is kind of pulled out of here because serving the Lord is sort of the theme of this lesson. But so is most everything else in chapter 12, that it's dealing with. Let's think about some of these points. Not lagging in work. Some versions say not lagging in diligence, others say not lagging in work. The idea of not being lazy, being diligent in whatever it is that we have to do. Well, we can make some practical applications to that, just day-to-day life and day-to-day living. I was kind of thinking more of just some spiritual application as I was working this through. A couple of passages, I want you to look with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't think the verse has to have the word diligent in it to make the point here, but here's a couple that do, that have diligent or diligence in the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, again, the idea of us being diligent in the things we do and in our place before God and our service before Him, will in knowing and understanding His will, in studying that, there's a diligence, that is needed and a diligence that's necessary. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Okay, context speaking some about the idea of not falling away from faith, not falling away from grace. Well, it's going to take some diligence. It's going to take a mindset on our part, you know, to not lose sight of what we need to be looking at and where we need to be going. Be diligent to enter that heavenly rest is the idea. You might have some other thoughts here. Not lagging in diligence, not lagging in work. Thoughts you would add? The idea of not being lazy. Look at the next point. Fervent in spirit. The opposite might be, you know, the idea of not being inactive. There's things to do. Serving the Lord with enthusiasm. That's come up in our discussion already. You know, having the right motivation, being enthusiastic in serving the Lord. Yeah, I think that fits right here. The idea of being fervent in spirit. You know, it's easy for us to let our love for the Lord grow cold. In Matthew chapter 24, we're going to be reading here beginning in verse 12. In the text, the Lord is, in chapter 24 and 25, the Lord is talking about, I believe, two different things. There is the destruction of Jerusalem that's foretold, and then foretelling the end time. And as he was speaking to these disciples, to these Jews, about the destruction of Jerusalem that was soon to come, he's trying to give some warning about, you better be on guard, you better be watching. Here are some things that you should see coming about. In verse 12 he says, "And because lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And so he's trying to lend some encouragement to maybe some whose faith is faltering, who do not have the view of some important spiritual concepts that they need to have. He's saying, you know, there are many whose love has grown cold. And he's saying, don't do that. And I don't know, that came to mind as I was thinking about this. Maybe it's not the best application, but it was something that came to mind. You know, we have to be fervent in spirit. If we become inactive, if we lose zeal for godliness, if we lose zeal for serving God, then we're going to back up from where we need to be. It just happens that way. It always has. Throughout the Bible story, we see that same idea repeated over and over. We see how that is, how that happens. So we need to be prepared to serve the Lord with enthusiasm. And then in our text, it says it's simply just, you know, serving the Lord. Well, I'm not sure how else we could serve the Lord except with zeal. You know, as I was writing or typing this up, I, you know, put with zeal, and I thought, like, well, I don't even have to say that. I thought, well, but I will. I mean, if we are serving the Lord, it has to be with zealousness. If there's not zealousness, then we are not serving the Lord. I mean, it just doesn't work. And so that becomes sort of a telling thought. If we think about ourselves, and even if we look at ourselves right now, a lot of people say they're serving the Lord. But if we look at ourselves and we find we have no zeal, we are not active in the needs, the works of the kingdom. If we are not active in our love toward Him, then we need to ask ourselves the question, are we serving the Lord? I'm having a hard time seeing how we can serve the Lord and not be zealous in doing that. You know, to do so heartily. You know, Colossians 3, look with me. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, beginning. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Let's stop there for a minute. I want to get some comments from you. What you think about this passage? And what does it mean? What is the applications that we can make to that? You know, whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord. What does that mean? Serving the Lord. I mean, there's whatever you do, do it heartily. And then verse 24, looking forward to the inheritance, serving the Lord. There might be a couple of different ways we could go with some points on that.
You're not seeking the approval of men in what you do.
Right.
Right.
Whatever we find ourselves doing in this life, it has to be something that goes along with, corresponds with our service to the Lord. I mean, we get up, we go to work every day, we go to school every day, we have other activities we have to be concerned and busy about. What does that have to do with our service to the Lord? How would you think about that or answer that? Bless.
So much of our lives are actually fairly mundane things. Eating, washing clothes, you know, washing dishes, maintaining your house, mm-hmm. you know, cleaning the gutters out, all this other stuff that has to be done. So it has to do with the way we think about what we're doing, whatever mm-hmm. our hands find to do. Mm-hmm. So I was going to get back to the idea too of inactive, making me think of something that happened in our house just day or so ago. Well, really yesterday, the most people are familiar with the water system in the house that has a bladder, you know, that forces mm-hmm. the water, contracts. Well, ours burst.
Hmm. Oh, that's not good.
No, it's not good. And you could still run water, but what would happen was that the pump down 350 feet down, about 100 feet of that is in solid rock in our house, would come on and off just like every other second.
Oh, yeah.
Which would burn up the motor. So if you, and fortunately for us, we have two doors down, a neighbor of ours is an excellent plumber, and you know, we called him and he came right over and put a new one in. That was a great blessing. But the idea of maintenance is very important, I think, in this whole scheme of things, because if you're not maintaining the zeal of the Lord, then there's an accumulation problem. Like, for example, if we hadn't went ahead and fixed that, you know, the easy fix, really, then we would have had a burned up motor, mm-hmm. you know, down.
It's going to cause other problems.
Which would have caused a much, much bigger problem.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're looking at, you know, not being able to flush the body or take a shower or wash dishes or anything else. So this idea of maintaining zeal on an ongoing basis.
That we have to work at it.
It kind of relates to also this idea of the common things of life. In other words, we tend to think that the only ones that are really zealous for the Lord are on the mission field in foreign countries.
Mm.
You know,
yeah.
And they're, you know, and certainly they have zeal too. But it's not that those who are or have more commonplace lives in many ways can't still have the same
sure.
kind of zeal.
Yeah, a passage like this is not directed at just a few.
Right.
Application to all of us. Whatever we do, to do the Lord heartily. Yeah, the idea of maintaining that zeal. You know, that sometimes we have to do some work. I think that's what we're doing with this class. We're doing some maintenance with regard to our zeal. You know, trying to get it in line, trying to increase it. Because if we don't, at times it becomes broke. And if we don't address it, it causes greater problems. Less zeal is generally kind of the result that comes. Ken?
I'm better off declining
doing something I don't want to do than to do it with not the right attitude.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, without the zeal that it requires. Yeah. Yeah.
This has just helped me so much in the workplace.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you're striving, you might have a good work ethic, you're trying. They may not be noticed by
mm-hmm.
around you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it is, maybe you do get a compliment or something like that, but God knows your heart, knows really where your emphasis is, and that's
It's the idea of kind of shifting our paradigm in such a way where our greatest concern is what the Lord thinks about what we do and who we are, and so that what we do is to the Lord. You know, think for a moment. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 4 real quick. Nehemiah chapter 4. The occasion, the event that's taking place here is the rebuilding of the wall. And as you recall, we studied this a while back, there was some opposition to that, right? Maybe that's stating it lightly. There were some difficulties in rebuilding the wall. But Nehemiah was a good leader, and he seemed to have a way of encouraging and enthusiasm. And we're stepping just in the middle of the story here in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. We're not talking about their skill sets really here. We're not talking about the availability of whatever they needed to build the wall. We're talking about their attitude. That they were working on a project that was absolutely necessary. And it was to help the Lord's cause, and they were giving themselves to it completely, just 100%. You know, the people had a mind to do it. We have to have a mind to serve the Lord diligently. And if we miss that, if our zeal with regard to serving the Lord is not what it should be, then our work's not going to be what it should be. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, another quick passage here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know, Solomon's thoughts as life is coming to a close, trying to rely on life experience and what he's learned. Ecclesiastes gives us a lot of insight to life and what's important and what's not important in life. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. He said, you know, we're all going to die. We will all see the realm of the dead. And you know, it's not going to matter there. And so in this life, whatever you find to do, whatever your hands are going to do, do it right. Do it with all your might. You know, do it with some enthusiasm, like it means something. It doesn't really matter if whatever we do in life, as far as our work goes, if it's a job of some prestige or a job that does not carry, you know, that kind of attention. Whatever we do, we have to do it with some zeal and some enthusiasm. We can apply that same thought here to this idea of serving the Lord. You know, some people can have some abilities or talents to serve in more public ways. Some are not comfortable doing that, but everyone's work is just as important. It all has to have the same attitude, the same level of zeal. So, let's look a little bit. Go ahead, Darrell.
Just real quick. Related just to secular work, and you know, like we talked about a little bit, it's you can imagine somebody who works hard at their regular 9-to-5 job, but when it comes to their faith in God, they're maybe lukewarm or not zealous, but can't imagine somebody who's zealous in their work for God and not also, you know, cares about doing a good job in the regular.
Honest. Job. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Man, that's right. That's a good point. That goes back to some things Elaine was saying, I think. That if our attitude with regard to serving the Lord is right, and we have the right zeal and motivation and enthusiasm in that, then that seems to bleed over into other things we do in life because it becomes our lifestyle, becomes who we are. It doesn't always work that other way. People can excel in the workforce, and yet their service to God is lacking any kind of zeal. Interesting to think about that, right?
You talk about everybody's work's important, but is it an example of that? Was David had to go get the wives and children back from the Amalekites, and 200 had to stay with the baggage. Mm-hmm. 200 went out to fight, and the ones who fought got some of the booty and said that, you know, we need to have, you know, we should get that, not the other folks. And David said, no. They did what's just as important.
That's right. That's a really good example. You know, everyone has a place, everyone has a role, and every role in the kingdom, if we're active and we're busy about doing it, is important and adds value. Be zealous about what we're doing. You know, work heartily, you know, for the Lord. That's a good point, good thought. Yes, sir.
Titus, 2 chapter, verse 14. Because who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, you know, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous in good works. Mm-hmm. What would be a peculiar people in this world today? The ones who are causing trouble? Are the ones who are doing righteous works, which are bringing others to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Peculiar sometimes is taken out as a bad trait, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
In the biblical sense, that you're peculiar to the generation that you're within time because you're following the Lord's word,
mm-hmm.
and you're doing his commandments.
And that's what makes us stand out, you know, and makes it where that word peculiar is a good fit.
In
peculiar in that we stand out.
In our secular work, if we do our job to the best of our ability and bring praise upon our employer because of what we've done, we reflect well on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then that way, we're zealous for good works,
mm-hmm.
because we're promoting Christ by what we do outside the church.
Sure. And back where, you know, we don't have to carry a sign that says I'm a Christian.
Right.
It becomes evident by who we are and how we live. All right. Good thoughts. Let's look at another point here or two in our book. On page 43 of our outline, kind of on that right side of the page there where it says warming up. You see that? There's some points we can pull out of this here too. You know, when you love somebody, we just ask the question, when you love somebody, what does that cause us to do? If we love somebody, what does that cause us to do?
Do for them what makes them happy.
Yeah, we want to do for them. You know, we're looking out for their interests, their concerns, their well-being. There's some practical applications we can make on that. Let's look at a couple of points here first. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The context here again being that of serving. And Jesus, of course, becomes that servant as we talked about before. That is the example of all examples to consider. But Paul first is talking about just our relationship and responsibility to one another, kind of stepping into the middle of the context in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, Linda, that goes along exactly with what you're saying. If we love somebody, we are concerned about their concerns and their issues. We are looking out for the best interest of others, you know, in doing that. John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Here's what Jesus had to say. If anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So in this very direct spiritual application, if we say we love Jesus, we say we love God, that becomes manifest, becomes demonstrated in the fact that we follow his word. We're still working on the same idea. When you love someone, what does it cause you to do? Well, it causes you to be concerned about what they are concerned about. Jesus came to earth to seek and save the lost. He gave us his word so that we can find the way to stand right before God. That becomes our greatest interest. This makes some more personal kind of application. This idea, if you love someone, what does this cause you to do? Well, our love for others, as has been said, you know, makes us want to please them. You know, a boyfriend and a girlfriend, whew, boy, you see it then, don't you? You know, a boy is trying to get the attention of a girl. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, it all works the same way. You know, you want to understand their interests and what they like, and you want to try to deal with those things and address those things. Husbands and wives, it should work the same way too, you know, in that way. Children, it's interesting to me how children, you know, typically they want to please you. They want to do things, you know, that makes you know that they're trying to make you happy. I've noticed especially sometimes when you have to discipline. You know, it's not our favorite thing in the world, but we have to discipline children, grandchildren. We have to discipline. And it has, you know, it has occurred to me through the years that sometimes when I've had to be the most strict in administering discipline, that often it's not very long until they come back around and they're sorry because of something they did, something they said, and they want things to be okay. You know, that's sometimes where you get the greatest hugs, you know, because they want to please you. Have you noticed that? How it works like that sometimes, you know? And so if we love others, we are going to want to do things that would please them.
I babysit the 5 and 6 year old a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And when I have to discipline them, it's not very long at all until they come and say, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
They
hear me say, I love you. That's right. That's right. Sure. Well, what about our love for God? You know, our love for God makes us want to please him. Okay? Keep in mind, our overall theme for this lesson, you know, embracing loving service. So, I mean, we've thought about just some different examples here as we've kind of worked through. We've kind of gone some different ways. As we kind of, you know, pull this back around, the idea of building lifelong zeal, you know, that helps us to embrace loving service. Well, if our love for God is what it should be and all that it should be, it makes us want to please him. If our love for him is what it should be, well, we want to serve him. We don't have to be compelled over and over to serve God. Not if our love is what it should be. It becomes very natural for us to serve him. We want to please him. We want him to be satisfied with who we are and the way that we are living our life. We want him to know that we love him. But that only happens, and it happens quite naturally, if our love for him is all that it should be. So, if we look at our lives and we come to realize, I need to do better in my service to God. Or maybe even sometimes there are those who have realized, I am out of service to God. I am not serving him the way that I should. What is the root cause here? If we love God the way we should, a whole lot of these other pegs kind of fall in place, don't they? If we love God the way we should, we want to serve him. We want to please him. Isn't that what Jesus did? Rick made a point earlier about Jesus going to the cross. Jesus wasn't jumping down excited about going to the cross. He dreaded the cross. You know, if this cup shall pass, but let your will be done. He was willing to go to the cross in that he wanted to serve God. This was God's will. And he loved God more than he loved the flesh that was saying, is there any way I can avoid this? He loved God more. And so for us to embrace loving service, that loving part right there becomes very real and centers around our love for God. And if we don't have that right, nothing else is going to fall in place. And even if we go through the right actions, it seems like we can read about some who went through all the actions of worship to God. The Lord called them hypocrites. Their love for God was not genuine. We will be no different. We will be no better in our service to God if our love is not all that it needs to be. Dave, you're trying to make a point.
This goes along with it. Matthew 5:41, it says, if someone compels you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You need to put the extra effort.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There has to be that willingness to do that. And that applies to our service in the kingdom every week.
I think we sometimes get the mistaken idea that zeal is an emotion.
Mm-hmm.
It's a way that we feel. I think zeal is a desire.
Mm-hmm.
That's a strong desire to please God.
Mm-hmm.
And we may not necessarily, as I said, or feel like doing mm-hmm. something, but because we want to please God, it is the right thing to do.
It is.
We do it.
And it makes us want to.
And then the emotion comes,
mm-hmm.
you know, from knowing that you've done what's right. You feel, that's when you feel good.
You know, sometimes for things to work right, there are certain things that have to be in order for it to work right. If our love for God is not right, as it should be, we can go through the right actions. We can call it zeal in the end, but something is still not right. We have to get some things in order. Embrace loving zeal and loving service. I think there's some more we can work on this lesson some on Wednesday night, lesson 9, but you know, look at the next lesson too. Because we may kind of transition into that lesson on Wednesday night too. Thank you for your good comments. I'm glad you're here.